I do bring you greetings.
Microsoft.
Thank you. How's that? I bring you greetings from your sister church, the Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church. We do pray for you often, and we love you and hold you dear in our hearts. This afternoon, I'd like to invite you to turn to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, this is found on page 1406. Sorry, we're going to go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1407. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7, which is a letter of Christ to the church in Ephesus. So give your attention to the Word of God. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word, and may he bless it to our hearing this day. I'm going to set the Bible to the side. I hate to do that. Normally, I have my own copy here, but I know that I wasn't thinking when I printed it out that you have a different translation than we do, so please keep your Bibles open as we work through the Word of the Lord this afternoon. Well, what if Jesus wrote a letter to the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette? What if in his letter he evaluated our spiritual progress, commending our strengths, exposing our weaknesses, and then telling us how to respond in faith and repentance? Would you find that to be helpful? Is that something that you would be excited about if the Lord would speak to this particular congregation? Jesus provides such a letter to these seven churches here in Asia, and they do apply to those churches in that time. But the Spirit expressly speaks to us as well, speaks to you today in and by His Word. There is a real sense in which this letter is written to you. The Spirit intends for you to hear Him speak to your circumstances through this letter that Jesus gives to the church of Ephesus. And we need to listen carefully that this letter would be taken to heart, and by grace we would receive the help that we need, and we would respond to the changes that we need to apply to our lives, whatever they be, whatever the Lord would tell us this morning from this afternoon, from His Word. Ephesus was a prominent Greek city of about 200,000 people. It was the center of the worship of Artemis, the twin of Apollo, the goddess of fertility. The temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This was a popular city. The world knew Ephesus for its wealth, power, fame, superstition, and idolatry. Paul himself was involved in building up Christ's church in this particular city. And he even sends Timothy there to deal with false teaching. In fact, you can read that in Paul's letters to Timothy, that he must address the false teaching in the midst of the church of Ephesus. Well, fast forward, and here in Jesus' letter to the church, we find that this false teaching was dealt with, and that Christ commends this church for at least three things here. We see in verses 2 and 3, he commends the church for her diligence. I know your deeds in your toil and perseverance. This was a church who served in diligence. Also, he commends her for her discernment. That you cannot tolerate evil men, that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be liars, to be false. And so she was willing to, in the old language, test the spirits. She was willing to put the teaching of the teachers under the scrutiny of the Bible, under the examination of the Word of God. And so not only was she commended for diligence and discernment, but also for determination in verse 3. You have perseverance. You have endured for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. Now, this was a church that was not ashamed of the gospel. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ knows you, Lafayette. The Lord would have a number of things to commend. You may even know some of those things. Your elders may be aware of some of those things. At Sycamore, we talk a lot about trees and fruit. It's kind of tied to our name. And Jesus, as he is walking in the midst, not only of Sycamore RP, but of also this congregation, Jesus is walking around the church not so much like a policeman, not so much making sure that the roads are cleared and everybody's keeping their pace, although the Lord does care very much about how we obey Him. But the Lord is walking around this congregation like a gardener, admiring the beauty that he has made, appreciating the service and the way that things work mutually together. He's delighting in the fruit that he is producing in and through you. And when the Lord Jesus sees a problem, well, he deals with it in the same way that a gardener might deal with mildew or insects or shriveled leaves. He carefully and lovingly deals with it. Not to harm the fruit, not to harm the plants, not to harm his people. And so what we see is that there's a commendation and there's a care of the Lord. And yet there's also a problem here, isn't there? In verse 4. For all of the church's outward service and zeal, this church had forgotten her first love. That early love she had for Christ. When she first heard the gospel and responded to the call to take hold of Christ, to be embraced by His hug, to come into and rest upon His bosom, to draw near in love and in trust. Her love toward her Heavenly Father had grown cold and lifeless. She had become blind to the radiance of Christ's glory and exaltation. She'd become entitled, thankless for the daily gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. This I have against you, that you have left your initial love, your beginning love. One pastor says she was no longer captivated and motivated by Christ's love to surrender herself to Him, to magnify His name. Long since, she had slipped into the bad spiritual habit of going through the motions in church life, doing all the right things, but not for the right reasons. Now I want to make a qualification right here. In preaching this sermon and looking at this text today, I'm not accusing of the RP Church of Lafayette of losing its first love. But it is something we must be watchful of. It is something that we are prone to as a people on this side of eternity. It is something that we need to consider as something we can really decline into. And so as we have been thinking about and preparing for the Lord's Supper today, it wasn't too long ago that you thought about the Lord's work and His grace in your life for the last 50 years. We need to make sure that we draw near to the Lord, that we know what our priority needs to be, and that we maintain this priority of holding on to and maintaining our first love above all other priorities. We must regularly remember and cling to our first love, having all of our zeal and our service rooted in our love for God in Christ. Well, Jesus provides not only a problem, but a warning. He says that without faith and repentance as a right response to the problem, that He will remove the lampstand out of its place. That is, He will unchurch the church. See, if we are to lose Christ, if we're to lose our first love, and that means we would lose Christ Himself. And if we lose Christ, that means that we are lost. And so this warning is provided as a way of helping us to hear, to reflect, to think about, and to draw near to our first love. Well, there's two points that I want to consider as we consider the response here. We want to, first of all, consider a declining love. And then we want to consider how to remedy a declining love. We want to consider that the Lord exposes a declining love, and then He exhorts a declining love. So with that, let us consider our first point, exposing a declining love. Look again at verse 4. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, from the outside, looking in, the church of Ephesus was very fruitful. They were a sound church. They held to the truth. They were an active church. They were an uncompromised church. They hated the things that they ought to have hated. But they did not love the one that they ought to have loved most. You see, their religion had no heart. They were being busy. But being busy is not the same thing as being fruitful. Being fruitful comes by abiding in Christ. And so you can compare what Christ says in verses 2 and 3 about Christ's admiration with His admonition there in verse 4. And you can see these two things. I know these good things about you. And yet, this is what I need to expose to you. There is a declining nature of your love that's not so obvious on the surface, but it is underneath. And so we see, first of all, that their inward affection did not match their outward action. Their inward affection did not match their outward action. Your actions, plural, may be disproportionate. They may be out of alignment with your affections. We have to be careful. It's too easy to look only outwardly and think that our spiritual health is pretty good because of what we're doing outwardly. I'm sure many people in this congregation are involved in different kinds of ministries. You have a reputation for that in the other congregations. And so there is good doing that is being done. There is an outreach. There is a ministry here. And yet you would not want to think we are spiritually healthy because of all of these ministries. That would be to deceive yourself. You can also only look inwardly and think, well, I must be spiritually healthy because of all the ways in which I love to pray, and I love to read my Bible, and I love to talk about spiritual things, and I love to read, all the systematic theologies. And the reality is that the Christian life is one of both faith, belief, and life or obedience. And these two things need to come together, faith and life. There needs to be an affection toward God as well as an outward action that matches that affection. And the Christian must regularly check the pulse of both faith and life, of both affection and action. So their inward affections not match their outward actions. Secondly, their inward actions were neglected because of their disproportionate focus, their imbalanced focus on outward actions. You can see the things that Christ is highlighting. Again, we may think that we're doing okay because we have a list of peripheral ministries, or because we're involved in a number of Bible studies, or because we visit a number of people. Really, what we need is to abide in Christ. This is where our life source is. Some believe that abiding in Christ is like a plant that doesn't need to be watered or fed or pruned. It will thrive alone on its own. All you have to do is, you can say it another way, all you have to do is get saved and then you can coast through the rest of this life until you meet the Lord in heaven. You understand that your love for Christ needs continual nurture? Doesn't your love for others need continual nurturing? Why would it be different for Christ? Children, just imagine if we took a plant, if I gave you a brand new plant and you stuck it in the corner and you didn't even put it in sunlight, and you didn't water it. What would happen to the plant? We all know. It would wither. And in the same way, we too wither. We too wither when we do not seek to nurture our spiritual life and relationship with God. You can think about the sower and the seed. The sower throws these seeds out, and you remember that one particular soil is rocky soil, and the seed goes upon that soil and it begins to sprout up immediately, quickly, but it doesn't take root in the soil, and therefore as soon as the sun comes out, it begins to wither. As soon as the Christian life becomes uncomfortable, as soon as it becomes challenging, as soon as trials begin to rise up, as soon as people start to judge us for our Christian testimony, some of us wither away. And that's because we have not had the Word of God take root in our hearts. And so one of the best things that we can do for a new convert is to teach them how to nurture, to protect communion with God. One of the best things we can do is encourage one another to talk with one another. Now, you don't have to go up to one another and say, hey, how are you nurturing your communion with God? That might be off-putting or awkward. But you can share how you're doing it, not as a bragging way, but as a way of entering into a conversation. Hey, here's how I've begun this. Do you have any thoughts on this? We need to encourage one another to protect, to nurture our communion with Christ. And what does this teach us then? That we can leave our first love. Well, the first thing it teaches us is this. You can grow loveless and distant from God. Christian, you can decline in your love and commitment to God. It's not an immediate shift. It's not like, you know, you're just innocently walking and you fall off of a cliff. It's more like a gradual cooling. And it starts from the inside and it spreads outward into your life. It affects how we hear sermons, how we read our Bibles, how we pray, how we participate in the Lord's Supper, how we engage in spiritual conversations, especially on the Lord's Day, how we fight against sin, how we mortify the flesh, how we spend our time. You can grow loveless and distant from God. So we've seen that their inward affection does not match their outward action, and their inward affections were neglected because of their focus on the outward actions. But then thirdly, their outward actions were not motivated or performed by love. Their outward actions were not motivated by love nor performed in love. This is a dangerous kind of religious productivity. Going through the motions. Being involved in ministry. And doing it without love. Talking about God more than talking to God. Mixing service with grumbling, frustration, criticism against others. Even your confession of sin and recommitment to God is more posturing at times than it is true repentance. And what do we learn again from this? Not only can you grow loveless and distant from God, you can perform praiseworthy acts and remain loveless. Which appears to be a common theme in the rest of Scripture. How often we assess our love for God merely from an outward look at what appears to be zeal, what appears to be good works, what appears to be surface, what appears to be worship. But you know all of those things, zeal and works and service and worship and obedience, they must come from a heart of faith. They must come from a heart of love, or else they're counterfeit. Isaiah 29:13. We become a people who draw near to God with our mouths and we honor God with our lips, and yet our heart is far from Him. Or as Jeremiah says, your promises include, as the Lord lives, but you swear falsely. Or Psalm 50. What an amazing psalm this is. God calls all of the earth. He says, come into my courtroom. I'm going to put my people on trial. And he brings all the people and then there's Israel as the defendant. And he says to them, listen, I'm not bringing you here today to criticize the fact that you bring the sacrifices to me. You do all the external things I ask you to. But here's the thing. When I look at your hearts, you do not have any thankfulness toward me. You're a thankless people. There's no gratitude. Which means that you don't appreciate all of this as a gift. And you don't appreciate me. But you use this for your own ends. You can perform praiseworthy acts and remain loveless. I'm capable and you're capable of great deception. I'm capable in a different way, you know. This is a particular struggle for people in church leadership. I just came from a service. My second service this morning. I'd be like, wow, I'm preaching two sermons today? See, but that's not what this is about. I can be tricked into believing that since my outward behavior is kept up or maintained, that I cannot be in spiritual decline. How could I be in spiritual decline? I read my Bible for hours. I study the Word. I know Greek and Hebrew. I'm laughing because it just sounds so foolish when you say it out loud. But at the same time, our hearts have more of these impressions than they are explicit statements and thoughts. That's why it's always challenging when you start talking to other people about it. Because then you start to put words in and you're like, wow, maybe I'm struggling more than I think. Maybe I'm more in spiritual decline than I realize. But we think that we cannot fall out of love with our God, with our Lord and Savior. However, the more we rely on our own strength, or the more we rely on our own gifts, or the more we rely on our own works, rather than God, the less we realize how close we are to falling away altogether. We presume that we are believers in spite of our lack of love for God and His apparent silence. You know, He doesn't bring any particular challenges to me, so I must be okay. See how deceptive we are. Okay, so now I need to bring some encouragement to you, because I'm sure that you, like me, need it right now. And here it is. It's a very simple thing. Revelation 2:4 says this, "But I have this against you." It's Christ who is speaking. It's Christ who is bringing this complaint. It's Christ who is exposing your heart condition. It's Christ who's coming to you to say, "Hey, look at the issue between you and me. Look at the distance between you and me. Look at what you've set your affections and your loves upon instead of me." This is not the devil who would basically say everything up to verse 4 and then walk away from you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Beloved. And as He comes to you, He is not speaking to you condemning words, but restoring words, saving words, life-giving words. And He calls us back to Himself, and He provides to us the very steps that we need to take in order to draw back to Him. This is mercy. This is help. This is relief. This is warmth to our cold hearts. This is love in our lovelessness. And that brings us to our second point then, that we are exhorted in our declining love. You see in verse 5, "Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Remember, repent, and return. Spiritual decline, spiritual disregard and forgetfulness, they're real. The believer can decline into neglect, and they can decline into distraction. They can decline into just going through the motion. But the wonderful thing is that the Scriptures teach this great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That God knows how to hold on to us and to draw us back to Him. Notice here, He says, "Remember from where you have fallen." It was a gradual spiritual decline. You've fallen away. But take this call seriously. Don't presume upon God's grace, but rather wake up by this grace. Sit up, give your attention, and give your affection. None of us are given an assurance that once we have believed, that with that initial belief, we can just live the Christian life unintentionally. The worst counsel that you can give to a backslider, to one who is in spiritual decline, is say, listen, don't worry. God loves you. God will restore you. No. No, that's not the message they need in that moment. In that moment, what they need is you are falling away from God. Do not forget your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. There are these progressive steps that he gives to us. Each one of these steps moving us into the next, drawing us closer. So the first one, remember. Remember. Meaning that the way forward is to look back. Remember is not only a call to recount or reflect, it is a call for you to inform your faith in the gospel. Remember is a call for you to not merely listen to yourself, but to speak to yourself with the Word of God. And that's why the Bible loves to hold up these things called memorials. These tokens that remind us of God's works, His grace, His love for us, that we would be stirred up in our present faith and life. What did He give to Noah? Do you remember, children? He said to them, said to Noah and his family, I give you the rainbow, and I promise you I'll never flood the earth again. He gave to them a memorial. To Abraham, He gave the stars. Look up, count them if you can. That'll be the number of your descendants. To Moses, He gave a walking stick that interestingly became a serpent when needed. To David, He gave Goliath's sword. And what does He give to you? He gives to you baptism. He gives to you a meal. This is a memorial. When you participate in this meal, you demonstrate, you show forth the death of Christ that has purchased our life. And so this is one way that we can remember. And God doesn't just tell us, oh, go off and remember. He says, come here and remember. Come here and remember with me. We'll remember together. Remember the circumstances wherein you first became aware of your sin and misery? Do you remember the context where you were driven to Christ for the first time? Where you had that heart swell of love, realizing this is a God who loves me? This is a God who draws near to me? Do you remember what the Lord promised you? Who He offered to you? What He did for you? How He revealed His love for you? How you received Christ? How you rested in Christ, how you hid yourself in Christ, how you stood upon Christ as a rock, how you put on Christ in order to walk out into this world. One biblical counselor says, the only way we ever sin is by suppressing God, by forgetting, by tuning out His voice, switching channels and listening to other voices. When you actually remember, you actually change. In fact, remembering is the first change. And that's why we're called to remember. We need to do this not just individually, but together. You can confess your forgetfulness to one another. You can say, oh, I was reading the scriptures, I was pricked in the heart, there was this passage where God was calling His people to remember, and I realized how much I've forgotten. You can improve upon your baptism. I'm just going to leave that there for now. Just you can go look at the larger catechism, it has a whole question and answer. You can revisit old prayer requests. In our congregation, we have a prayer meeting every evening. I write them all out. I save those prayer requests. Once a year, when it comes time for the pastoral letter, I take them out and I just write about 30 things that the Lord did for us in the last year. And we're always amazed to remember God's love for us and His care for us. Another thing you can do is recount old stories of God's mercy for this congregation. These are stories that should be shared with our children. And so there are many things that we can do. Another thing I would say is, how many of us are in a congregation and we don't even know how people came to the Lord? Don't be embarrassed. Like, I've been here, 7 years and I don't know if I can ask now, hey, how did you come to the Lord? No one's going to say like, oh, you don't know this story? Oh, I haven't told. Like, they're going to say, like, yeah, let's go and talk about it. And you will remember together. All right. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And He came into the world to promote remembrance for sinners. Secondly, repent. To remember is to look backward, but to repent is to look inward. When you're affectionately remembering God's love for you, you repent. You repent with the same kind of urgency that you did in the beginning. But beautifully, it grows and expands. There's more to repent of. You can see more of your sin. You see more of your need for God and His love for you. When you look inward, you can grow in your grief and hatred for sin. You can say, God, You are right. I've grown cold. I sense the danger. I am offended with myself. You can confess your particular sins. And you need to be specific when you do that so that you can forsake particular sins. When you repent, you can grow in your faith in Christ as you take hold of the mercy of God in Christ. God is not the one who just leaves us in our sin. He leaves us, or He brings us to a Savior to deal with those sins. When you repent, you grow in your love for Christ. You're not merely caught up in your outward change, but rather, repentance is something that starts with a deep inward change in believers. Your desires change. The way you communicate changes. Your actions change because there is first an inward change. You endeavor to walk in new obedience. And that doesn't mean that you're just given, more and more law. But rather, it means that you're renewed in your motivation to obey because you love the one who first loved you. So there's remembrance and there's repentance. But thirdly, there is a call to return. That is, there's a call to do the first deeds. The way forward is to go back to the beginning. Back to the beginning. Abstaining from past sins and performing love-filled and thanks-filled duties are natural fruits of repentance. When you first came to true repentance, your perspective and your affections there's a whole different, it's like the light was turned on, everything was dark, but now it was light, and now you could see for the first time the way things really were. And that happened before you started doing anything. It just, you saw and then you did. Your life was marked by being in relationship with God as opposed to a mere loveless action. Jesus says, you don't need to wait for some kind of external change. You don't need to clean yourself up. You need, first of all, to draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. You need to let My love warm your love. And in love, you can approach your Heavenly Father. And in love, you can live before the face of Christ. You can depend upon the Holy Spirit. In love, you can forsake your sin and you can seek God's face and you can call upon His name. You can walk in His commands. You can serve one another. There's so many things that you can do in love. And it looks and it feels different because God is not the center. You're not using this religion or this relationship for your own ends. But He is the end. He is your love. Let me bring this to a conclusion then. They say you shouldn't add another point with a conclusion, but I'm going to do it. We talked about having our declining love exposed and having our declining love exhorted. But in verse 7, we have our declining love encouraged. And it really is amazing. It might not connect at first. This is what it says in verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What an amazing promise that's given to one who has found themselves declining in love. And you say, how is that connected to decline? How is the tree of life connected to a declining love? Well, here's the thing. The tree of life is a symbol. And it's a symbol that you, by the grace of God, you can enter into an unchangeable, immutable, forever glorified state so that you can enjoy God's communion forever. See, this life, we have to keep up on our declining heart. We have to keep watching, keep nurturing, keep drawing near. And like I said, the temptation sometimes is to think that we can just kind of let things go, and pretty soon we're no longer abiding. But in heaven, we eat of the tree of life, meaning that we will enter into a sinless, distractionless, fully committed, fully affectionate, fully focused, and centered upon love for God forever. What a promise for those who struggle with declining hearts. Well, we will not eat of the tree of life today, but we will eat of this meal of life. A meal, again, wherein we see the death of Christ, which leads us to eternal life with Him. And so with that, let us celebrate the Lord and His salvation and His love for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we are a people who are greatly in need of Your grace and Your help. There are so many ways that we are distracted and pulled from You. Sin separates us from You. Even our sinful way of approaching the Christian faith and life can separate us from You. And so we pray You would protect us. Help us to not be deceived. Help us to draw near to You in faith and repentance. Help us to have a growing and swelling love for You that would mark our Christian life and be the priority that we would have above all other priorities, Lord. And let us then live in great anticipation of being with You forever, face to face, in eternal life. We pray this in Christ's name.